Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mr. and Mrs. Jordan Heemstra, what is your answer? Hattie Eloise, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With thanksgiving to God, now we sing Psalter number 425, stanzas 4 and 5. Let us give thanks to our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We thank thee, Father, that on this Lord's Day thou hast called us together for the worship of thy holy name through the sacrament and through the gospel of which the sacrament testifies and witnesses, through the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son and our Lord. We thank thee that thou hast gathered us together to hear that gospel proclaimed and to sing thy praises, to pray unto thee, to give our offerings, and to worship thee in the beauty of holiness. We recognize, Father, the great gift that thou hast given in calling us together into thy house. For in ourselves and through our fall in our first father and by our own sins and sinfulness, we have no right unto thee. But thou hast given us that right through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and through whom we come to thee this morning. We thank thee for the picture of all of this in the sacrament of baptism, that we who are by nature filthy and polluted and corrupt and guilty before thee have all our sins washed away, so that we appear before thee perfectly righteous, indeed have appointed to us and counted as ours the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. We pray, Father, then, that thou wilt bless our worship, cause that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray thy blessing upon thy servant who brings thy word. Wilt thou give him thy word to speak and not his own, so that we may hear the voice of our Savior, so that we may hear, thus saith the Lord, and indeed be fed and nourished by our Savior himself. Bless us as we hear. Prepare our hearts, open them, that we may have circumcised ears that are not blocked to thy word, but that hear and understand and know thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt watch over our elders, giving unto them wisdom as they oversee the worship, as they guard the doctrine of the church, as they guard the pulpit and see to it that the congregation is fed with the sincere, pure milk of the word, unmixed with any error. We pray that thou wilt give them wisdom from thy word for that calling, as well as their calling in the congregation to oversee our life. We pray that thou wilt strengthen our elders and continue to guide them by thy word and spirit. Bless our deacons as well. We thank thee for them. Wilt thou give unto them thy grace as they minister to the needs of those in need in the congregation? Wilt thou continue to give them hearts of mercy and give them also that knowledge of thy word and thy truth, which alone can comfort those who are in need? We pray that thou remember our congregation in all of our way. Wilt thou be with us as we welcome and receive new members? Wilt thou bless Mr. and Mrs. Tolsma, Mr. and Mrs. Van Dyke, and Missy as they join? We thank thee, Father, for bringing them to our fellowship. We pray that thou wilt continue to knit us together as a congregation. We thank thee for the confession of faith of Silas. Wilt thou be with him as he prepares for his public confession of faith? Father, thou art good to us. We pray that thou wilt give us wisdom also in this week as we meet together as a congregation and other interested parties to discuss the formation of a Christian school association and what may be needed unto that end. Wilt thou give to us great wisdom here, Father, for the rearing of our covenant seed, so that as we consider the vows we have taken upon ourselves at baptism to instruct our children in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the best of our ability, that we may be guided by thee in that matter of Christian education. We pray that thou wilt be also with those men who have been nominated for office in the congregation. Wilt thou guide the congregation at our upcoming congregational meeting, that the men whom thou hast chosen may be elected and installed in due time into office. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to prepare the men of this congregation for holding office in thy church. Thou wilt continue to prepare them for that important work of ruling and guiding the flock, that none of the men who are office bearers or who may be office bearers may be lifted up in any pride, but that we may humble ourselves before thee and rule according to thy word and thy word alone. We thank thee also, Father, for the gift of more children in this past week, as thou hast given to Elijah and Paula a healthy delivery of their three sons. We pray that thou wilt be with them in a special measure and keep them. Give to them the strength that they need for the care of these children. We rejoice, Father, before thee, for thou art good, and thou dost continue to give us children in the line of the covenant. We pray that thou wilt bless us, all of us as parents and grandparents and fellow members of the body of Christ, as we see to the rearing of these children. Father, remember us in mercy. Wilt thou blot out all of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. We bemoan our iniquity and our guilt. We are sorry for our sin. Wilt thou forgive us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for our Savior, whom thou hast given in thy love and mercy, that we may dwell forever with thee. Hear our prayer, Father. Wilt thou answer us in the abundance of thy grace, not for our sakes, but for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 380, number 380. Our text today is from Psalm 137. We'll sing that psalm now and again at the end of the worship service, Lord willing. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 380. Turn in the Word of God to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. This is the word of God, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this may seem like a strange text for baptism, a very violent text, a text about taking little ones and dashing little ones against the stones so that they are killed and broken. In fact, there are many who think that this is a very odd text for the Bible in general. Many who pay no attention to this text as unbefitting the confession and the song and the prayer of a Christian. A text that savors more of tribal brutality than of Christian grace. And so there are many who ignore this text, never pray this text, and never sing this text. In fact, most of us here probably have never sung verse 9. We can't do it. It's not in our Psalter. The closest we can get to singing this is verse 8. And we ask God to remember the cruelty of those who overthrew Zion. We've never sung, or most of us have never sung, about the happiness of the one who takes the little ones of Babylon and dashes them against the stones. That's a problem. And that's a problem when we consider this to be an odd text for the Bible, because this shows our pride. It shows our unbelief. It shows our pride that exalts itself even over against God, so that we think we know better than God what is appropriate to sing regarding Babylon and what it is appropriate to sing regarding Babylon's children. We think that we know better what we ought to say about the tender heads of those little children. And so we ignore this text, this verse, or as many do today, read it, but explain it away as being part of an Old Testament idea that no longer has any bearing on the New Testament church. Beloved, God is God, and you and I are men. What do we know? What do we know about what is good to sing? What is good to pray? And what is good for God with regard to the little ones of Babylon? What do we know about any of that? God is God, and we are men. It behooves us, when we come to this text, to put our hands over our mouths, to open our ears and listen to God speak. And this is what God says: O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. That's the word of God regarding Babylon. That's the word of God regarding the happiness of the destroyer of Babylon. And in that shocking word, that astonishing word of Jehovah God, even in its sheer violence, there is much grace for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much good news for us and for our little ones. For our little ones, who by nature are no different than the little ones of Babylon. For our little ones, who have inherited from us, their parents, their depraved nature. For For our little ones who deserve by nature what Babylon's little ones deserve, to be taken by the destroyer and dashed against the rocks, but whom God instead saves by his mercy and his grace through the very one who protects them against Babylon, protects them against their enemies, and who by his own blood has covered all of our sins, and the sins of our children, as many as the Lord our God shall call, so that the Church of Jesus Christ, even as it beholds and prays for the destruction of the little ones of Babylon, beholds and rejoices in the salvation of our children for Jesus' sake. And so let us not turn our faces away from this text, but let us behold it and hear it under the theme, "The Happy Destroyer of Babylon." The first place we consider what Babylon does to Israel. In the second place we consider how the destroyer rewards Babylon. And in the third place, the destroyer's happiness. The happy destroyer of Babylon. What Babylon does to Israel, how the destroyer rewards Babylon, and the destroyer's happiness. Psalm 137 brings us back to the Babylonian captivity of Judah. The psalm begins with the people of God by the rivers of Babylon sitting down in their grief with no strength in their legs and their knees even to stand, but collapsing by the rivers of Babylon and collapsing, weeping there, having their harps with which they used to make joyful music in the praise of Jehovah in the temple, hung upon the branches of the willow, no song in their mouths, while their captors, who are cruel to them, stand before them and taunt them, "Sing us a song of Zion. Where are all your songs now? Why can't you sing, people? Why can't you sing?" The people of God, through their tears and sobs, replying, "How shall we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land?" The chapter, the psalm, brings us back to that Babylonian captivity, the sorrow of the saints oppressed by Babylon. The end of the psalm takes us back even further to the actual overthrow of Jerusalem that brought the people into captivity. We read about that overthrow in verse 7. "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said to the Babylonians, 'Raise it, even to the foundation thereof.'" And then in our text, verses 8 and 9, when the psalmist pronounces the happiness of the destroyer of Babylon, he is saying that destroyer will be happy as he rewards Babylon for exactly what Babylon did to us, so that we have a glimpse into what the destruction of Jerusalem was like at the hands of Babylon. "Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." That army of Nebuchadnezzar that marched into Jerusalem and surrounded Jerusalem in a siege was a fearsome army. That war was characterized by brutality and violence. And Nebuchadnezzar would not leave Judah alone. Nebuchadnezzar did that by the appointment of Jehovah God. Nebuchadnezzar was the instrument in Jehovah God's hands to chastise his people for their idolatry and their unbelief. But Nebuchadnezzar would not leave the people alone. For the last three kings, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar kept coming year after year and took them captive in waves. Finally, when Zedekiah was king and rebelling against him, Nebuchadnezzar marched in for the last time and besieged Jerusalem so that there was terrible famine in the city and starvation. When finally the mighty men who were left in Jerusalem tried to escape at night, Nebuchadnezzar and his army caught them and destroyed them. They came into the city and took Zedekiah and his sons, set his sons before Zedekiah's eyes and killed them in his sight, and then put Zedekiah's eyes out so that the last thing he ever saw on this earth was the death of his own sons at the hand of Babylon. And while all of this was going on, the Edomites, descendants of Esau, made themselves confederate with Babylon, joined Babylon, and helped Babylon in overthrowing Jerusalem. And Edom was doing especially three things. First of all, they were encouraging Babylon in the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what we read in verse 7 of the psalm. Raise it, even to the foundations thereof. They were encouraging the Babylonians not to let anyone get away and to cut the whole city down to the ground and its temple right down to the ground so that this city could never spring up again. Edom was also standing in the road blocking the escape of those who were fleeing from the Babylonians. They were acting as a kind of guard and a kind of auxiliary army of the Babylonians, so that some Jews who may have had a chance of escaping down this road or that road were instead blocked by Edom. And then once Babylon had come through and cleaned out Jerusalem and cleaned out Judah, the Edomites came through and spoiled everything that was left, so that the poor in the land who had been left behind by Babylon would have nothing for their own sustenance. Edom joined itself to Babylon and rejoiced in the overthrow of Judah. Of particular note in the psalm, in that captivity of Jerusalem, is the way that Babylon dealt with the children of Jerusalem. The Babylonian army came in and grabbed the little ones, seized the little ones, the infants and the toddlers who were probably screaming, crying, hiding behind mother. The Babylonian army took hold of those little ones and dashed them against the stones, whether that was stones on the ground that they were bashed against, or the stones of the walls of the city that they were flung against, or the stones at the bottom of the cliffs that they were thrown over to be crushed at the bottom. The Babylonians came and dashed the little ones against the stones. Imagine the cries of the mothers as they see their little ones so destroyed, their broken and twisted bodies left on the ground. Babylon was cruel, utterly cruel, in the overthrow of Jerusalem. As far as Babylon was concerned, this was to prevent any future army from rising and coming in and doing the same to Babylon. Babylon would destroy the next generation of the soldiers in Israel, but in doing so, were utterly cruel as they dashed the little ones against the stones. In this psalm, Babylon is a picture, and in the Bible in general, Babylon is a picture of the anti-Christian forces that are always opposed to Jehovah God and always opposed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who always fight against, with a view to overcoming, the people of God. Babylon represents in Scripture the mighty anti-Christian power. And Babylon represents that in Scripture in especially two ways. In the first place, Babylon represents the political and military might of Antichrist. When Nebuchadnezzar had his dream of the great image that had a head of gold and arms and a chest of silver, and so on. Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold, and Babylon was that head of gold, and that whole image with all of those different nations, those succeeding nations represented in that image, represented the anti-Christian kingdom and the anti-Christian might that stands astride the earth and that all men wonder at. that anti-Christian kingdom which will be destroyed by that stone cut out of the mountain without hands that rolls down the mountain growing larger and larger. That stone who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who finally at his coming smashes that image of the anti-Christian kingdom to pieces and grinds it to powder so that it has no sway and rule anymore. But Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon represent that military power, that political power, that state power of the anti-Christian kingdom. They represent then the wicked world and all of its sin and iniquity. Secondly, in Scripture, Babylon represents the anti-Christian power from the point of view of the false church. Especially in the book of Revelation, Babylon is the false church. The false church that serves the political power, the false church that serves all of the nations of the earth in convincing all of the nations that Antichrist is to be served, that Antichrist is powerful, that Antichrist is worthy of worship. The false church is Babylon. We read that Babylon is the great harlot in the book of Revelation. Rather than being married to Christ, which the church is, she leaves Christ, departs from Christ, and marries herself to man and to the kingdoms of man and to the opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Babylon. She's the false church. Babylon, therefore, in coming into Jerusalem, overthrowing that city and showing great cruelty to the inhabitants and dashing their little ones against the stones, represents the anti-Christian power, as that anti-Christian power is always opposed to Jesus Christ and to his church. And that anti-Christian power hates and seeks to destroy the children of the church. What we read about Babylon's treatment of the little ones of Judah is not a one-off, one-time event. What we read here opens up for us and explains to us what the anti-Christian power always wants to do to the children of the church. The anti-Christian power has its eyes set on the little ones of the church and hopes to dash them against the stones to their destruction. We mustn't have in our minds the idea that the anti-Christian power in the New Testament now is sanitized and cleaned up, and that anti-Christian power really would be okay with getting along with the Church of Jesus Christ and can tolerate the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not the case. The anti-Christian power hates the church. The anti-Christian power in the world and spirit in the world hates the church, because the Antichrist and his spirit are moved and motivated by the devil himself. And as we read in Revelation 12, the devil hates Christ and made it his whole purpose to overthrow Christ in the Old Testament. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came and was caught up to heaven in the ascension, then the devil turned his attention to the inhabitants of the earth, turned his attention to the church in the world. That devil hates the church, and as a great red dragon goes after the church, and as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. That anti-Christian power and spirit in the world today hates the children of the church, targets the children of the church, desires to dash them against the stones. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever think that our children are safe in the clutches of the world, that our children are safe in the clutches of the false church. children of the church are not safe there because Babylon seeks to dash them. How does that look? Well, with regard to Babylon as a representation of the political and military might, and therefore the whole wicked world together, the way that Babylon today seeks to dash our children against the stones is by trying to assimilate them into the life of the wicked world, trying to make the children worldlings, trying to make them love the world and the things of the world and the pleasures of the world. That's the way Babylon continued its campaign against the children of the church. Once they had actually taken the people captive, they had taken some of those little ones and dashed them against the stones, but the rest of those little ones they took into Babylon. They dressed them up in Babylonian clothes. They gave them Babylonian names and took away their Hebrew names. They set before them the Babylonian gods. They gave them a place in the Babylonian kingdom, a place where a man could rise high in the Babylonian kingdom. They gave them all the pleasures of Babylon. And by that, assimilated many of them. So that 70 years later, when God raised up Cyrus to send back the Jews from Babylon, the tiniest, tiniest remnant of the Jews went back. 50,000 out of many millions went back. A tiny, tiny little remnant. Because all the other little ones had grown up in Babylon and loved Babylon, desired to stay in Babylon, and had no need for the temple and had no need for Jerusalem, had forgotten the worship of Jehovah, were fine with the worship of the idols. Babylon, over those years of assimilating all of those little ones, had taken them and dashed them against the stones. That's what that was. That's the spiritual reality of what that was. And that's what the world wants with the children of the church. The world wants to assimilate them. Year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, bombard them with all the pleasures of the world, and all of the enjoyment of life here, all of the sins that are pleasing. And even if they're not sins, these things are not sins, to cause the children to set their hearts on them. The world, in its attempt to assimilate our children, is taking hold of them, is ready to dash them against the stones. With regard to Babylon as it represents the false church, Babylon seeks to dash the little ones against the stones by preparing the little ones to serve and to worship man and to forget Jehovah God. That's always the false church's focus. That's the false church's love. She doesn't love Christ. She doesn't remain married to Him and stay faithful to Him. She turns away from Christ and finds in the kingdoms of this earth her pleasure and serves those kingdoms of the earth and works along with those kingdoms to build a glorious kingdom of man. And the church does that through the teaching that she brings to the church and brings to the little ones. The church exalts man. The false church makes much of man. The false church tells how good man is and how good man is becoming. The false church departs from the truth that man is nothing, departs from the truth that man is corrupt, departs from the truth that man is hopeless apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The false church does that so deceptively, so subtly, for the false church is moved too by the devil, who is subtle and who is a deceiver. and whose deceit is so tricky, and whose deceit is so hard to catch on to. When the church is not looking at the Word of God, then many, many are deceived by the theology that the church teaches. She feeds the church, man, 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 so that finally when the Antichrist rises, which will be man in all his glory, and the kingdom of man like it has never been seen before, and the union of the whole world glittering with all of its riches, with all of its wonderful things, miracles being performed even by false prophets, the little ones of the church will have been fed a diet of man their whole lives, so that when that great man appears, they'll follow him. The false church, that Babylon, and feeding the little ones, that diet of man, are taking hold of them and bashing them against the stones. The anti-Christian powers, the wicked world, and the false church are always, always attacking the church. What your children are taught and what mine are taught is important. The theology that they imbibe day after day, the theology that they learn week after week, is important. If it is the theology of the false church, then they are being dashed against the stones. The Church of Jesus Christ, seeing that enemy, beholding Babylon, is helpless. She's utterly helpless. That's the key to understanding these verses, this text. That's the key to understanding this psalm. It's the helplessness of the church. The helplessness of the parents and the grandparents in the church. The helplessness of the body as a whole when she sees Babylon coming to defend herself and keep herself from Babylon. She feels entirely powerless in that struggle in herself, which is why she prays about the one who's going to come to destroy Babylon. She recognizes that her hope and her help must come from outside of her and cannot be her own arm of strength. The church here, as she beholds Babylon, knows her own helplessness and knows her own weakness. The church knows that weakness because of her own sin. Why is it that Judah was in Babylon? Why did Babylon come in with that ferocious army, that ruthless behavior? Because of Judah's sin. It was God's chastisement against her that she go into captivity and learn the severity of her sin, the grossness of her sin. The Church of Jesus Christ feels that when Babylon rises up against her, goes after her children, threatens her children. The church says, but what are we going to do? How can we stand against Antichrist and all the kingdoms of the world and all that seductive harlotry of the false church? How does the church stand against that? She's a little speck in the world. She'll be overthrown and overrun, it seems, by the anti-Christian powers. And the church feels that helplessness because of the ferocity of the enemy. The enemy has power. The enemy comes with force. It comes from the north as a great destructive power. Babylon came as an enemy no one could stand before. We We see the power of the wicked world around us. The world has all the institutions. The world has all the influence. What is the church going to do against such opposition? The church understands her own weakness and helplessness because of what she gives to her own children by nature, which is that old man of sin, so that the children are susceptible to the attacks of the wicked world and the false church because of what we gave them, because of the flesh that we passed on to them. The church, understanding her own corruption by nature and her children's susceptibility to this, recognizes her own helplessness. And so verses 8 and 9 of this psalm are a declaration that in spite of the helpless condition of the church, she has the victory. And that Jehovah God sends her victory by His own mighty arm of strength. And that He sends her the victory through one who will come to destroy Babylon. That's the meaning of this prayer. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. The one who is coming has power and strength to overcome even Babylon, so that that mighty golden head who is Nebuchadnezzar, that mighty golden head who is that world power Babylon, and that false church, that harlot riding upon the scarlet beast, has no power against this destroyer. The destroyer who is happy in his destruction of Babylon is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the one who's happy. That's the one who takes hold of Babylon in all of her power and might and casts her into destruction, into such destruction that there's no escape for her from that destruction. We read of that destroyer in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. Remember that Edom was confederate with Babylon in the overthrow of Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 63, we read this. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trod in the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Jehovah God, through Jesus Christ, is this deliverer of the people and this destroyer of Babylon. His garments are all stained red, as if he had been treading in the winepress, smashing the grapes with his feet so that the juice of those grapes ran into his clothing. But it was no grape that he was smashing with his feet, but all of the enemies of God's people. His garments are covered with their blood as he comes from Edom, traveling in the greatness of his strength and of his might. That's the destroyer whom God sends for the destruction of Babylon. And what is that destruction of Babylon? It is the destruction of all of those enemies of God appointed to wrath in the great day of the Lord, which destruction the Lord begins working already now. What we read about in Psalm 137 and Isaiah 63 is Jesus Christ, when he comes on the clouds of glory with all his mighty angels, and when he comes in order to cast the Antichrist and all his servants into everlasting destruction in hell, where the worm dieth not, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is everlasting flame and everlasting fire. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to cast all of his enemies into hell, including the little ones. We mustn't sanitize this text. We mustn't explain it away as some mere Old Testament behavior. This is your Savior, and the Savior of your children, who comes in his might to destroy the enemy, so that they cannot dash our little ones against the stones anymore, so that they cannot threaten, destroy the children. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in his mighty return to cast all his and our enemies into hell. This teaches us something about how serious it is to be an enemy of Jehovah. This teaches us something about the perfect justice of Jehovah in dealing with his enemies. So serious is it to be an enemy of Jehovah that even the little ones of the enemies are destroyed. We want to try to sanitize that, but we can't. We hear it every week. God visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this destroyer, has great comfort with regard to our own children. That comfort in the first place is this, that destroyer who comes for the destruction of the children of Babylon has come to suffer that destruction of Jehovah God in himself for the salvation of our children. Because our children are by nature the same as the children of Babylon. Our children have that same flesh as the children of Babylon. Our children, by their sins, have that same guilt as the children of Babylon. By rights, according to nature, our children ought to be dashed against the stones by the destroyer and cast into eternal destruction in hell. But what has that destroyer done when he comes to destroy all of the wicked? What has he done when he came in his first coming? He went to the cross. He went there willingly in love for all of his own. And Jehovah God, as it were, took his little one, his beloved son, in whom he is well pleased, and laid on his little one the sin and iniquity of all of his people, and took that little one and dashed him against the stone of his own curse and his own wrath. What does that mean for our little ones? God says to us, take them here. Take your little ones here. Take them up to the front of the church. There's no stone there for them to be dashed against. The water of baptism, the sign and seal of the righteousness of faith, the sign and seal of the covenant mercies of Jehovah God with his elect people. That's what there is for our little ones because of the might and deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, there's comfort for the church in the destruction of Babylon because the church, seeing her own weakness, rests in confidence that there is one who can deliver and protect our little ones. We're weak. What are we going to do against the world and the false church? What in the world are we going to do? But the Lord Jesus Christ is strong. His own right arm brought salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ can keep and protect our little ones. That's what we read in Revelation 13, verse 10, which is a kind of key to unlock our text and make its meaning plain. Revelation 13, verse 10, which is a chapter about the Antichrist. And in that chapter we read, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Here are the saints that suffer under the oppression of the anti-Christian powers, the saints who are weak and powerless against that world and against that false church. And the saints who are so powerless might be tempted to be frustrated. They might be tempted to take matters into their own hands. They might be tempted to take vengeance or seek vengeance themselves. But God comes right in the middle of that chapter on the Antichrist and says, my church, this Antichrist who takes you captivity, he must go into captivity. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Vengeance is mine, says God. I will repay the cruelty of the foe against you. And in doing so, I will protect your little ones. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In Jesus Christ and his power to deliver is the patience, that is the endurance of the saints, so that surrounded by all of that anti-Christian power, the church believes, but God will keep us. The Lord Jesus Christ will keep us to the end. This destroyer of Babylon is happy. The psalm says so. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones, Babylon, against the stones. The happiness of the destroyer, in the first place, is that he executes this destruction exactly according to the counsel and good pleasure of God. He executes this destruction of Babylon according to the eternal decree of reprobation, which eternal decree is the good pleasure of God. That comes out in verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. He is to be destroyed, this Babylon is. That is, this Babylon has been set for destruction and appointed for destruction and has been appointed for that destruction from all eternity in the eternal counsel of God in reprobation. There God decreed, for his own glory and for the sake of his elect in Christ, that he would not bring unto himself all of those whom he rejected, but would cast them into outer darkness and destroy them eternally in hell. And this Babylon, this wicked world, and this false church is she who is to be destroyed by God's own appointment. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to execute that judgment, he does it strictly according to that good pleasure and that counsel of God. And he's happy to do so, because the good pleasure of God, the will of God, is above all. It's above everything that we might think to be right and good. That will of God is God's will. The destroyer is happy as he executes God's will. Do you see the comfort for you and for me, for our children in this? If that destroyer is happy in the execution of God's counsel of reprobation, he's happy in the execution of God's counsel of election. Happy so that that will of God of our salvation in Christ cannot fail, cannot fall to the ground. Happy shall he be, for he executes God's counsel. In the second place, the destroyer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is happy in the destruction of Babylon, because in this is his own exaltation, according to Isaiah 63. In Isaiah 63, the one who comes from Edom with his garments dyed red in the blood of his enemies comes as the only one who could bring salvation. The only one who could. He looked around him and there was no other. There was no elder. There was no minister. There was no deacon. There was no church member. There was no one who could help him in this salvation of his people. But he was strong to save. His own right arm was strong to save. And so he came, for the year and the day of the redemption of his people had come. The Lord Jesus Christ, as that almighty King of Kings, who in his rule and sovereignty destroys the enemies of the church, is glorified and exalted in the salvation of his people and in the destruction of the enemies. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is happy with the Lord Jesus Christ. We share in his happiness and blessedness. For we see in his destruction of the enemy and protection of the church and salvation of us as God's people, the mercy of God to an undeserving people. That mercy, then, that the church sees in the Lord Jesus Christ makes this a beautiful text, makes it glorious, one that we love to pray, love to sing, for it points us to our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it. We thank Thee for our Savior, for His suffering the penalty of our sin, as we saw in the sacrament and heard in the gospel. And we thank Thee that He comes as the one to destroy Babylon and to reward Babylon for what she has done to Thy church, even to taking and dashing the little ones against the stones. And this according to Thy counsel, which is good, and according to the glory of our Lord, which is exalted. Hear our prayer, apply this word for our comfort, for Jesus' sake.